Hey, this is Kyle Eidelman from Southeast Christian Church, and I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures together, I pray that this message inspires you, challenges you, and is the right word at just the right time in your life. Enjoy the message.
We are in week two of a series through the book of Esther. We said last week that there are some stories that just kind of beg to be turned into a movie, and Esther is that kind of a story. It reads a little bit like a screenplay in the Old Testament with character development and different plot twists. And so to help us follow this story and trace it over a three-week period, what we're doing is we're assigning some different faces to the different characters just to help us picture it and to keep that thread going from one week to the next. And so last week, we met King Xerxes, played by Joaquin Phoenix. And in chapter one, King Xerxes is throwing this huge party, 180-day party. When the party's over, he's like, how can I celebrate? What a great party that was. I know, I'll throw another party. So they have a seven-day party to celebrate the 180-day party. And after 187 days of partying, he's had a little too much to drink, and he calls for his queen, Queen Vashti, to come in and do a dance for his drunk buddies. Queen Vashti, we've cast into the role as the role of Gal Gadot, also known as Wonder Woman. She's beautiful, but she's strong, and she refuses to come and do this dance for the king. The king banishes her from the kingdom. And then we meet another character named Mordecai. Mordecai is a Jewish man who's living in exile in this land of Persia. He's played by none other than Jeff Goldblum, who's killing it, doing a great job in this role. And he has raised this young lady named Esther as his own daughter. Esther's parents died, presumably when she was quite young. Mordecai had raised her as his own. And so the king decides he needs to replace his queen. They're gonna do that by way of a beauty pageant. Mordecai enters his cousin, Esther, into this beauty pageant. The king nor any of his cabinet know that Esther is Jewish. They've hid her Jewishness from them. They don't know about her faith in the one true God. And she gets to be the next queen, Queen Esther. And that's where we left off last week. This week we are in chapter 3 of Esther, act 2, and we need to cast a new character. We meet a man named Haman in the story. And Haman is the villain. Like, he is the kind of guy that you love to hate. And as I was thinking about who should play this part, I went with William Dafoe, also known as the Green Goblin, I think, off one of the Spider-Mans back in the day, if you remember, because at first, Haman doesn't seem like that bad of a guy, but then the longer you read the story, the worse he gets. And we learn about Haman's position in chapter 3, verse 1. It says, after these events, after Esther becomes queen, King Xerxes honored Haman, elevating him and giving him a seat of honor higher than all the other nobles. So Haman is the second in the land, right? He's the chief advisor to the king. We learn about his character. He's a bit of a narcissistic egomaniac. And so when one person refuses to bow down to him, he can't handle it. Esther chapter 3, verse 2, all the royal officials at the king's gate knelt down and paid honor to Haman, for the king had commanded this concerning him. But Mordecai, Jeff Goldblum, was not having any of it. He refused to kneel down and pay him honor. Now, remember, this is Esther's cousin, the one who had raised her, but Haman doesn't realize that Mordecai is the queen's relative. He has no idea. So he's furious about this. And one of the things we learn about Haman, he is I think the word we would use is racist. Look at verse 5. When Haman saw that Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor, he was enraged. Yet having learned who Mordecai's people were, the Jewish people, he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. Instead, Haman looked for a way to destroy all Mordecai's people, the Jews, throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes. Haman hates the Jews, and when Mordecai refuses to bow down to him, Haman decides, all right, I'm not just gonna have him killed, I'm gonna have all of them killed. And he goes before the king with a proposal to have all the Jews killed. We read about it in verse 9. Haman says, if it pleases the king, let a decree be issued to destroy them, the Jews, and I will put 10,000 talents of silver in the royal treasury for the men who carry out this business. Like 10,000 talents of Silver is a huge number. It's like an outrageous amount. Greek historian Herodotus would say that the annual budget for Persia was around 15,000 talents of silver. And so this is like two-thirds of the entire annual budget. How's Haman coming up with that kind of money? Now here's his thought. Okay, king, let's have a holiday. The whole nation can follow this holiday. We'll call it Kill a Jew Day. And on this day, anybody can kill a Jew, and then we'll take all the money from those Jews, and certainly it'll be more than 10,000 talents, and we'll stuff that into the treasury. And so he persuades the king to have this, you know, Persian purge, and the king Xerxes signs this edict into law. Now, just for a moment, let's stop and consider how that would have been processed by the Jewish people. First of all, they'd be terrified. Of course, they'd be terrified. But I think they also would have been quite confused, because these are God's chosen people. They are the people who worship the only, the one true God. Why would he allow something like this to happen? Not only that, they had certainly been praying for freedom. God, deliver us from the Persians. God, deliver us from this foreign land. God, please set us free. And what seems to be happening here is that God is not only not answering that question, he is allowing the opposite of what they've been asking for. Do you ever feel that way? I mean, it's one thing for God to say no, but it's another thing for him to allow something that seems to be completely the opposite. It would have seemed to the Jewish people like, hey, God, if we're following you, then these things should line up. Then we should have favor in these ways. God, why wouldn't you deliver us? But what we've said in this series is that God is in the shadows, keeping watch over his own. And even though we don't read the name of God, even though God doesn't show his presence in this entire book, what we find along the way is that his power is at work behind the scenes, that he is bringing things together in ways that weren't necessarily obvious in the moment, but in hindsight, it's inescapable that God is accomplishing his purpose. But it doesn't always feel like it in the moment. In the moment, it can feel like you're asking for one thing. He keeps saying no, and the conclusion is, well, he must not care. Imagine it this way. Imagine you're a child, whose parents are being difficult, right? They keep saying no to reasonable requests. And so you ask to go to the water park in the summer, and they say no. And then you ask to have pizza delivered, and they say, no, we're not gonna have pizza at night at the house. You ask if you can go to a movie at the theater. No, we're not gonna go to the movie at the theater. And they explain to you that they're saving money, that we're not gonna put the money towards this. And you, as a child, you keep asking for things, and they keep saying no. What you don't know is that they have secretly been planning a trip to Disney. And in order for them to pull that trip off, they've done the work and they recognize, hey, we can't be spending money on water parks, pizza, and movies. We're gonna save that money. We're gonna put it towards this. Now for you as a child, your perspective is limited. All you can see is what's in front of you, and what's in front of you is on that day, they keep saying no. What you don't understand is that they're saying no because there's a bigger yes that you just can't see from where you sit. And part of our childlike faith is this recognition that God sometimes says no to things that seem like, well, of course, why wouldn't he say yes to that? But there's a bigger picture. And sometimes we don't even get to see that picture this side of heaven. Sometimes it's not always clear, but what we can be sure of, that God is in the shadows, even when it seems that he's doing the opposite of what we're wanting. He's not absent. He's not uncaring. He's in the shadows, keeping watch over his own. In the next scene, it opens with Jeff Goldblum throwing a fit. Esther chapter 4, verse 1. When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth ashes, and went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. So Esther's cousin Mordecai hears about this news to exterminate the Jews, and he is beside himself. But then he remembers Esther and the position she's been put in. She's the queen. Maybe she can do something about this. Maybe she can have an audience with the king. Maybe she can speak up for the people. who can't speak for themselves. But remember, they've hidden her Jewishness. The king doesn't even know that he's married a Jew. And so Mordecai decides, I've got to persuade Esther to go before the king and beg for mercy. And how we would expect things to unfold in this story is that when Esther hears about the situation, that she would storm into the king's palace and into the throne room and demand that he reverse this law, that this not be carried out. And yet it's not that simple, because Esther, as the queen, was forbidden to come into the presence of the king unless she was summoned. So for the queen to go before the king unannounced or uninvited wasn't just like impolite. It could cost her life. And likely, at the very least, she would be banished from the kingdom. I mean, Esther had already heard about what had happened to Wonder Woman. Like, she knew how that went. So what's going to happen to her? And so she tells Mordecai, I can't do it. You're asking me to do something that I can't do. From where you sit, it might look like I'm in a position to do something, but I really don't have any power here. I can't go before the king unless I'm invited to go before the king. And if you just think about it from her position, like, she was an orphan, a foreigner, an outsider with these secrets about her Jewishness, and what would happen if the king found out that he had been deceived about that, and she's putting everything at risk. Things could end up much worse for her than they were before she became queen. And so she tells Mordecai, no, I can't do it. And it is this crushing blow. It's like this point in the story where it seems that there isn't any hope. And so here's how Mordecai answers Esther in verse 12 of chapter 4. When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer: do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to this royal position for such a time as this. So what Mordecai does here is he challenges Esther to think about God's plan for her life. Now, one of the things he says, really interesting, is he says, look, you can say no to this, and God will still accomplish what he wants to accomplish. You can miss out on God's plan, and his purposes will still prevail. That God's purposes don't hinge upon any person coming alongside God and helping him. And one of the things that I think is a challenge for us, when we think about the story that God is writing, we tend to put ourselves as one of the main characters with this idea that God needs my help to accomplish his purpose. He doesn't. But the question that we're wrestling with oftentimes, I mean, I'm sure most of you have asked this one way or another. Is God, am I missing your plan for my life? Is it even possible to miss God's plan for your life? I would say, yeah, it for sure is. There's lots of reasons why people miss God's plan for their lives. Maybe because of apathy or arrogance or ignorance or rebellion. God, I'm going to do what I want to do. But it's possible to miss God's plan for your life. Doesn't mean that his purposes will change. He'll still accomplish what he wants to accomplish, but can you miss God's plan? Yeah, you can. Now, the beautiful thing is that even if you've missed God's plan up to this moment, his plan can meet you where you're at. That's the great part of his plan. You could have missed it your whole life, and you can get on board with it today. Like, you can start living out God's plan for you today. But let me just talk to you about a few of the reasons I think we miss God's plan in our lives. One is resentment towards God. I think Esther might have had a little of this, because from her perspective, like, why would God allow any of this to happen? Wait, why would God allow the king to sign this into law? I mean, God, why didn't you do something then? Seems like this is your problem to figure out. Like, it feels to her, I'm guessing, like, why should I have to change my life? Why should I have to put myself at risk? God, why did you allow this to happen to begin with? And for some of you, this is your challenge with God's plan, as you find yourself in this position where you blame God. And you think to yourself, look, I this shouldn't have happened to me. I shouldn't have had experienced these things. Like, I wouldn't be in this mess if God would have, or why didn't he? And so you're living with this bitterness and resentment towards God. The one person that you should draw close to, you've pushed away from you because you blame him. Maybe because of what someone did, or maybe because of the position you've put yourself in. Proverbs 19:3 says, people's own foolishness ruins their lives, but in their minds they blame the Lord. And maybe that's your story. Instead of taking responsibility for some things, you just blame God. Say, God, it's your fault. I don't want to have anything to do with you. Another reason we miss God's plan for our lives is what I would just call distractions in our culture. We are so distracted. Our phones buzz, our watches vibrate, our screens autoplay whatever comes next. We're constantly being pulled in a lot of different directions. And I think Esther had a lot of this in the palace. She went from being this orphan, ordinary Jewish girl to being in a palace with luxuries, having servants attend to her, finest clothes, gourmet meals, royal spa days. And now she's presented with what might be God's plan for her, but there's no way for her to reach out and grab a hold of God's plan without risking all of these things. Like, if she says yes to God's plan, then all these things that she's kind of gotten used to, she might have to lose, let go of. And that's hard to do. Like, for some of you, you would say you want God's plan, but you've got these other plans, and you're a little nervous about saying yes to God's plan, because what's that gonna do to your plans? Are all these things you've worked for, or all these comforts you're enjoying, and you recognize you can't say yes to God's plan without risking your plan. And you get these distractions that you're trying to work through. I think that was part of it for Esther. I would also say it's the fear of commitment. A lot of us want to be a part of something significant without having to commit ourselves to something significant. I want to be a part of God's plan, but I want to be comfortable. I want to stay where I'm at. And we have this fear. If we say yes to God, then what's that going to mean for my life? A lot of us find ourselves asking, God, what's your plan for my life? But I'm wondering if maybe the question we should start with is not, God, what's your plan for my life? But God, what's not your plan for my life? What would that look like? Instead of saying, God, what do you want from me? God, what do you not want from me? Here's how I would think of this. Let's imagine it's January 1, and you know you need a plan. You need a diet and nutrition plan. And so you spend the first week or two of January trying to figure out what is the right plan. There's a lot of different plans to choose from. And so every night you're sitting at the island in your kitchen, researching plans. What's the right plan for me? What's the right nutrition plan? But while you're researching plans, you're eating a bowl of Fruity Pebbles. Like, that's your dinner. Every night you sit at the island, eat a bowl of Fruity Pebbles while trying to figure out the right nutrition plan. And I don't know what the right nutrition plan is, but I know what it's not. It's not Fruity Pebbles for dinner, right? Like, we say, God, I want your plan, but maybe the better question is, God, what's not your plan? What in my life doesn't line up with what your plan might be for me? It's like praying earnestly to find your future spouse while dating someone who doesn't care about your faith. It's like begging for clarity about your purpose in life while having no interest in serving or meeting your new neighbors. It's like asking God to show you how to make a difference while you binge watch Netflix most days. It's like wondering why God doesn't speak, why you don't hear his voice, but you don't take time to pray. You spend 6 hours a day on social medias eating Fruity Pebbles. Asking God to help you be a light in the world, but you're the most active member in your gossip group chat. Like, you gossip and you put a little praying hands emoji next to it when you're done. So we say, God, what's your plan for my life? But maybe the better question to start with is, God, what's not your plan? Just get rid of the Fruity Pebbles. Let's start with that. Mordecai says to Esther, maybe everything that's happened to you, maybe you've been put in this position for this time. This is your time in history. Maybe this is your time to speak up for those who can't speak for themselves. This weekend, Sunday, is Sanctity of Life Sunday. I know that abortion is one of those subjects that gets hijacked as a political issue. But what we really believe is that sacredness of life is at its core divine. It is a spiritual issue. And as followers of Jesus, we just believe that from the moment of conception to the moment of death, someone is an image bearer of God. Psalm 139 says, God, you made all the delicate parts of me, the inner parts of my body. You knit me together in my mother's womb. And what we can recognize as a church is that for such a time as this, like, what's it look like for us now to speak up for those who can't speak for themselves? That's what Esther does. She has a group of people who are powerless. They have no voice. They can't speak for themselves, but she's in a position to speak up for those who can't speak for themselves. And as a church, we know that that's part of what God has called us to do, not just in speaking up for the unborn, but the way we care for vulnerable children, the way we support single moms, the way we offer post-abortion support groups, the way we come alongside foster and adoptive families, the way we're involved in rescuing victims of sex trafficking. Like, all of these ways are ways that we live out God's mission for such a time as this, advocating for life, speaking up for the vulnerable, caring for the undervalued and the overlooked. But that doesn't come without risk. It puts us in positions that are challenging and uncomfortable. In verse 14, Mordecai, just look at it again. And who knows, Esther, that you've come to this royal position for such a time as this. It's not an accident that you're here. Who knows, maybe the reason God has put you in the position you're in, maybe the reason you were born during this time, grew up in the family you grew up in, have the job you have, are in the family you're, maybe it's been God working in the shadows for this moment. Esther's terrified, but she agrees. I'll do it. I will risk my life. I'll risk my crown. I will go before the king. Look at verses 15 and 17. Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and pray and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. She finds the courage to step into this moment. She says, if I perish, I perish. I think about what this would have been like for Mordecai. Mordecai loved Esther. He'd cared for her, raised her as his own. Everything in me as a father would have wanted to try to talk my daughter out of that. Like, hey, so, you don't need to do it. Somebody else will do something. Somebody else will say something. You don't put yourself at risk. But Mordecai doesn't do that. And so both Esther and Mordecai recognize that this moment is a supernatural moment. And so a few things Esther does that we can learn from. One is she asks as many people as possible to fast and pray for her. Now listen, she's not just checking a box here. Like, clearly she recognizes dependence on God here. She has got to have God's supernatural help and favor. And so she tells Mordecai, have all these people pray and fast for me. Don't let them eat or drink for 3 days. And I was thinking about it this week, and I would have to say that I've asked lots of people to pray for me. But I've never asked someone to fast and pray for me. And I would have to say that maybe the reason for that, the primary reason for that, it would be pride. Pride because I don't want to be needy. Pride because I'll take care of it myself. I'll fix it myself. I mean, I don't mind asking people to pray for me because, hey, you could throw one of those up on the way home from church, but to ask someone to fast and pray for me, like, and that requires a kind of humility and a recognition of how dependent I really am that I've fallen short of. I was just challenged by her willingness to say, I'm gonna say yes to this, but I need help. So would you make sure that as many people as possible fast and pray for me? And for some of you, this is how you need to start your year. You're facing some things that are really difficult and overwhelming. And there's this tendency in you, like there is in me, to say, I'll get it, I'll fix it, I'll put the pieces back together. But you need help. And you need to humble yourself and ask people for help. And you need to ask people to pray for you and maybe ask people to pray and fast for you. Let us take an example of this. Let's imagine that you're here at the beginning of this year and your marriage is a mess. Like, maybe the people around you don't know it yet, but you are barely hanging on. It's past the point of arguing and fighting. You don't even talk to each other. It's broken. And you've done a lot. You've read books and you've gone to counseling and you've went to a retreat, the whole thing. Like, you've done a lot. But now it just seems like it's too hard. My question is, have you done this? Have you asked some people around you to fast and pray for you? My challenge is for you to do that, to humble yourself and ask some people to fast and pray for you, to fast and pray for your marriage. I know it takes a lot of humility, but would you be willing to do that? The second thing Esther does is she puts other people ahead of herself. When we think about God's plan for our lives, we have a tendency to focus on ourselves as being the beneficiary of it. Well, God, what's your plan for my life? I'm sure whatever it is, it's going to include a promotion. I'm sure it's gonna include, you know, a vacation for me. I'm sure your plan for my life includes something that makes my life more comfortable and convenient. And I would just say that one of the ways you know you're not living out God's plan for your life is God's plan is always lined up with what you want. When God wants what you want, when everything God wants happens to be exactly what you want for you, that's probably not a great indication that your life is aligned with God's will. What did Jesus say? God, not what I want, but what you want. Not my will be done, but your will be done. And Esther reaches this point in her story where she recognizes that living out God's plan for her life might mean, if I perish, I perish. It's not putting herself first, it's putting others first. And third thing she does is she develops a strategy. We'll see this next week, but Esther is brilliant. And she doesn't just go into the king's throne room and say, oh, I'm sure it'll work out. They fasted and prayed for me. It'll be great. Like, no, she's got this plan that she's developed. And as we start this year, one of my questions for you to wrestle with is, what's your plan? What's your plan to live out God's plan? What's your plan to live out God's plan? You want to grow spiritually? That's part of God's plan for you. What's your plan to live that plan out? You want to make a difference this year? What's your plan to live out that plan? Do you have a plan? Esther had a plan. Chapter 5, verse 1 tells us that Esther puts on her royal robes. She stands in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. She's hoping to catch his attention. She's hoping that she'll be invited in. And the king sees her out in the hall. And he says, Esther, what is it you want? Come in here. And you won't believe what happens next, but you have to come back next week. This story takes some incredible turns. You don't want to miss it. For now, just be challenged by this idea that you're going to have some moments this week where it's not an accident, that God has worked in the shadows to put you in a position to live out his will, to impact people around you. And maybe from where you sit, like, there's some things that don't make a lot of sense. They haven't worked out the way you thought they would, and they haven't unfolded how you hoped they might. Maybe you got passed over for a promotion again, and you're wondering, what's God's plan? But maybe your workplace is like Esther's palace, and God has put you in the position you're in for something that he has in mind for you. Or maybe you feel out of place at your school, just like Esther felt out of place in Persia, but maybe God's positioned you there to be a voice for someone who needs a voice, to be an ally for someone who doesn't have anybody. Maybe you're struggling with a transition from your career to retirement, and you're feeling like your most significant contributions are behind you. Like Mordecai, you feel marginalized, but maybe all of this is leading up to a moment for such a time as this. And it might not be anything heroic, it probably won't be, But God has a way of taking what happens to us on ordinary days and using them in extraordinary ways when we say, God, what's your plan for me? So I just want to give you three things to do this week. Number one, identify one person in your world who needs an advocate. One person who needs somebody to speak up for them. Now, for some of you, that person immediately comes to mind. For others of you, it might be someone that you need to pray about or that God reveals to you. Maybe it's a coworker that everyone else ignores, and frankly, you can picture that person, but you don't even know their name. Maybe it's a kid who's eating lunch alone. Maybe it's an elderly neighbor who never gets visitors. But I want you to identify one person in your world who needs an advocate and consider that for such a time as this, God has put you in that person's path. They need to know you care. Secondly, I want to challenge you to write down a few specific ways you can use your current position to live out God's purpose and plan. Just a couple of ways you can use the position you've been put in. You might not like the position you're in, but what are some ways the position you're in can be used by God for his purpose? So let's say you're a teacher, and maybe that means you're going to stay a little bit late to help a struggling student. Or maybe you're a business owner and you can provide an opportunity to someone who needs a second chance, and frankly, it's not usually the kind of thing you would do, but. Or maybe you're a stay-at-home parent and you can open your home to kids who need a safe place, even though it's inconvenient and not easy. But just write down a couple of ways that in your position, God can use you to make a difference. Third thing I want to ask you to do this week is I want to ask you to invite one person to pray for you. Invite one person to say a prayer for you. To do that, it's gonna require some humility, which is hard. But you find one person and say, will you pray for me? Now, for some of you, you know exactly who you're gonna ask. For others of you, you're not sure because you don't really have somebody like that in your life. I would just challenge you and say that you do. You have some people like that around you right now. I can tell you that. But maybe it's a grandmother that you haven't talked to in a while. Maybe it's an aunt. Maybe it's a cousin. But will you humble yourself and say, maybe to a friend or a coworker, say, will you pray for me this week? I just want to ask you to pray for me. There's something about that. It's hard and humbling, but it begins to line us up with God's plan. If you're willing to ask someone to pray for you this week, if you'll commit to doing that, would you just raise your hand? Okay. Let's take that step together. Say, God, I need your help, and say to someone else, will you pray for me? Let me do that. Let me pray. This doesn't count, by the way, but let me pray for you before we're done. God, I thank you for your grace. I thank you that you are in the shadows, you are working things out for your purpose. I thank you, God, that you can take anyone, anywhere to live out your plan, to do your will. And I pray, God, that you would do that in us and through us. We need your help. And God, for some of us, the question of what's your plan for our lives really needs to begin with, God, what's not your plan? And we need to repent of some things, and we need to let go of some things, and we need to stop doing some things that we know doesn't line up with what you've called us to. But Lord, would you reveal it to us? Would you help us lean in to the for such a time as this moment that you're gonna allow us to be a part of this week? Would you do that, God, for your glory? Would you allow our plan to align with your purpose? It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thanks for listening. If today's message made you realize you need to take your next step with Jesus, we would love to help you with that. You can connect with us on any of our social media platforms throughout the week or visit our website at southeastchristian.org. And if you want to hear more content like this, you can check out our sermons podcast or our One at a Time podcast. Both can be found everywhere podcasts are available. Have a great week.